Hallelujah. We are still in 1 Corinthians. We are still understanding this to be a letter inspired by the heart of Paul to send correction to the church, to bring them into a place of enlightenment, a place of knowledge and understanding about why they meet together, what they are to be doing in the kingdom of God, putting their hand to the work, serving one another, loving one another. All these topics and thematic elements of understanding who we are in Christ are found in 1 Corinthians. They are found in the other letters and epistles that he writes. The knowledge and understanding of spiritual gifts are definitely a part of 1 Corinthians. Any of the books that you buy off a book table, any of the CDs and the teaching elements and the professors that you listen to that want to talk about spiritual gifts, they're definitely going to go here because there's as much light about them. And they are real, and they are as the Spirit wills, and not as I will. I can't make these things happen. No one could ever make these things happen. You can certainly be in an environment where you would hinder the work of these kinds of things by the moving of the flesh, which these people were all about, for sure. So we make it through this amazing chapter 12 where the gifts of the Spirit are described and insight and they're insightful. We understand how the Spirit is moving, these powerful gifts that are moving in your life. They're in your life, not just in the church. They're available as the Holy Spirit is alive in you. And you moving about and doing your daily activities, you're awakened, your heart, you're just waiting for the Spirit of God to instruct you in some manner. And you might come to somebody, as Sister Maridella was speaking here, that she was just minding her business, not thinking anything, and Holy Spirit quickened her. And she said something that she could tell the story obviously better than I could, but something happened. It quickened in her spirit, and she engaged with somebody. And she engaged with them by the power of God. It was amazing because God loves that person, and he wants to help that person. And God loves you, and he wants to help you. God loves us, and he loves the Word. God so loved the world that he gave. So we move through these things of the gifts of the Spirit, and because there was disorder in the church, he defines that more as he's going into these latter chapters. We're near the end. We're going to get to chapter 15 today. Chapter 15 is rather long. We're not going to get through that today, obviously. But it's 15 and 16. We're done this book, this letter, this book. We call it a book. It was a letter. The church was called together. Hey, Paul wrote us a letter. Let's listen to it. Let's see what it is. They sat down, read the whole letter. You know, here we're breaking it up into little bits and pieces, dissecting it, trying to figure out what it's all about after these thousands of years have passed now. And they still help us. They still reveal. There's revelation in the letter by the Spirit of God, and they're still revealing. So we get through this chapter 12. We get into chapter 13, and we realize that all these movings of the Spirit, the love of God is the important part, the ingredient of the Spirit that's moving us and stirring us and motivating us to be used of God in these various gifts of the Spirit. We get to chapter 14, and he's driving this even deeper. It's for the edification of the church. Desire to speak in tongues, but desire to prophesy. When you begin to prophesy, you start revealing things of the Spirit. We don't realize, probably because of our religious thinking, you know, how we're trained at times. I was quickened by that. Oh, I'm not religious, Brother Shane might say. I'm not religious. Sometimes I wonder how religious we are. And you would never know. Someone shouldn't judge that. You should judge that. You should judge that about yourself. How religious have I become? How ingrained in orthodox thinking that I have become? I wonder about that. So I test myself. Well, is that such a bad thing? Test yourself to see you're in the faith. Test yourself. Examine your thoughts. Examine to see that they compare to the Word of God. Examine your thoughts. Test yourself. So I wonder about this sometimes, this religious thinking of, I was sharing this with Josiah, just my thoughts go out here relative to church. What does it mean to have church? What is it? This type of thing inspires me. What does it mean to have church gathered together with the brethren? What does it mean that the love of God is moving amounts? What does that mean? You know, so I test myself. You'll see that particularly in Solomon's writings, you know, where he tests himself. Some of that is pretty odd when you look at it. You know, what, you're going to fill yourself up with wine and you're going to test your mind. Foolishness. He says it's foolishness. These things are foolishness. That's not going to give you spiritual insight. Spiritual insight is not found in a bottle. It's not found in a needle. Spiritual insight is found by the Spirit of God. Spirit of God is what gives us insight. It opens the door, the window. The light comes in. Spiritual insight, that's what it is. So here it is. Pray that you might prophesy, because there's going to be inspiration coming out of you. And you'll have a conversation with somebody. And there'll be inspiration coming out of you. And it will inspire them. Or yes, indeed, conviction of the Holy Spirit could come upon them. And he talks about that in here. Speaking in tongues. Interpretation in tongues. And those that are ungifted, we use the word, you know, I use the word just as a thought of what that really, that English word means, that the idiots among you will be convicted by the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't mean that to be like a criticism of a hurling of an insult, but those who are ungifted among you, surely God is among you, because the secrets of my heart have been revealed. I don't even know you. I don't even know you, and you just told out loud the secrets of my heart. Surely God is among you. I need to repent from my sin. I need to come to Christ. I need to, you know, see Christ. This should be happening in the church. So we prophesy to men. It's for edification. It's a building up. So sometimes you don't know, really. You're praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues, and then you'll have an encounter. And you won't understand that all that praying in tongues is going to result in this encounter being a spiritual encounter with somebody's life. And you're going to speak into their life, and you're going to bring change into their life. You're going to water something. You're going to plant something. It's going to be important to them. Their future is going to depend on you being in the Spirit. If they miss the moment, God will bring them another moment, because God loves them. And he wants to bring them another moment and another encounter with the Holy Spirit. You know, I just can't bring myself to ever believe that the Holy Spirit is not working in the earth. I can't bring myself to believe that. That there's no impact of the Spirit in someone's life. I can't bring myself to believe that. I can understand that they don't respond. Because I wonder sometimes, again, judging myself, do I respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Again, judge yourself. That's not for me to point to you and say, you're just not listening to the Holy Ghost. Because how do you know? Really, how do you know? So, we come together. We benefit one another by revelation, by edification, by speaking out the truth of the Spirit of God. This is what's happening in a church. So, Paul's delighted that they're zealous for spiritual gifts, but that they might prophesy, that they might edify the church. The prophecy is what's going to edify the church. So he goes through this instruction, let all things be done to edify. We're in just perusing through 14. For God is not the God of confusion, but of peace. When there's confusion in a place, when there's confusion in a situation, pause yourself for a moment. Make sure that you understand that you're making a connection, that you understand how we're moving forward. Oftentimes, confusion will lead to a dysfunction in the relationship, a dysfunction in the end plan. Confusion in battle, confusion in war. I just watched just the other day a little clip on a particular YouTube thing. It was about the war. And it was about the our battle midway and for the islands in the South Pacific, and the American forces were there with their aircraft carriers, and the Japanese had a particular plan, and we had already broken their code, and we knew exactly when they were going to be, where they were going to be, and we made sure we positioned our ships. But there was confusion because the aircraft were seeing these things in the ground, on the ground, or on the water, if you don't mind, but you know what I mean. The battlefield was playing out differently. So there was all this confusion that happens. And when you don't have accuracy, when you don't have this clarity is almost the opposite of confusion. I would rather have clarity as I move forward in my spiritual walk. If there's a confusion, I want to pause. So here we are. We get through the end of this. Anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, if you're a spiritual man and you don't understand the things that the Apostle Paul was writing, he said you should understand that they're the Lord's commandments. But if anyone does not recognize this, this is a hard statement. This is tough, because the Apostle Paul is really establishing himself as in his fatherhood in giving instruction and correction to this church. He said, if anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. We're not going to recognize you if you don't recognize that the things that I'm sharing with you are the Word of God. So many things are shared by Paul from inspiration. This often happens in the preaching and teaching of the Word. Where the seed of that thought came from, it came from the Old Testament. So when you peruse through the Old Testament in various places, you'll see a seed sown into your heart. And soon as you see it, you'll make a connection. And I love making those connections. I love it when the Spirit of God shows me, this is that. This is where the Apostle Paul got it from, this and other places. Because if you read the end of the book of Acts, the 28th chapter, and you look at the end, and you see at the end of Paul's history, what happens to him, as you know, he winds up in Rome. He's taken prisoner. He's appealed to Caesar. He goes to Rome, and basically he's let off the first time. So he gets a rented quarters. It says it right in the book of Acts. He rents a house, and he welcomes everybody to come and visit with him. And he's taken a little pause in his life. And he speaks to everybody according to the law and the prophets. He speaks about Christ from the law and from the prophets. And that's what he continued to do. He continued to write. He continued to minister to the churches. We don't know past that. We don't know what happened to the Apostle Paul. We only have whatever history hands down to us. What's been hidden, what's been revealed. These are the things. So the Apostle Paul, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid the speaking in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. This is the Spirit of God. It's done properly in an orderly manner. He's giving instruction. He's bringing correction to the church. This is what he's doing. Now I make known to you, chapter 15. We're blazing into it. This is where he starts. I'm going to make known to you. He has said this multiple times. I don't want you to be unaware. I want to make known to you. We have to know things. Spirit of God. We have to know God. Know God. Shane has been pressing that by his Spirit. God wants you to know him. I want you to know. I want you to know. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. This is an impacting chapter. This is very impacting, very revolutionary, very there's a lot to be revealed in here. And certain denominations get this wrong. They twist this scripture to form a doctrine that's an evil doctrine that takes away from the power of the resurrection. Because if there's not a resurrection, are you saved? Well, this is what Paul's saying. If there's not a resurrection, as Shane had brought out in the last couple weeks about vanity, everything you're doing is for vanity, vain. The idea that you have of where you stand in Christ, it's vain. Because you're saying there's no resurrection. And this is what he's going to get into as he moves forward. And we see the same thing. If you're curious about this, just if you're curious about this, before he wrote this letter, he wrote the Thessalonians. And Thessalonians has some of the same content in, because there was prophets and teachers going around the various churches and saying the resurrection is already past. Not bringing clarity, but more so bringing confusion to the churches. But we have to have clarity. We have to understand. So here we go. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you. This is the gospel that I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand. You stand in it. This is our place. We can stand here. By which also you are saved. You stand in it and you're saved in it. If you hold fast, I stand, I'm saved, but I have to hold fast. Hold on, brother. Hold on. I hold on fast. The word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. But we don't believe in vain. We believe this word. And you'll see this in multiple letters that he sends out. Believing this word that was preached to them has an effect in your life. Absolutely has an effect in your life. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. I'm not even sure I want to get into this very much. Brother Jared, this is inspiration. Brother Jared brings this idea forth here and share. Hey, did you hear about that new app that's out? I don't know. I've known about this in the music business, the music industry. They have what's called AI, artificial intelligence. And the AI, of course, it's been in its infancy for a while, but see, the AI thought is maturing. And the AI probing into the technology of these things is changing things. Most interestingly, changing things, and I don't want you to be unaware. This is what Paul says. I don't understand. It's way deeper than me, okay? Way over my head, but the idea of it is very simple to come to. So you have certain professors of music business and music industry, producers, writers, people who are skilled in scales, in all this realm of music, scales and timings and all these things. Now you can basically push a button or just type in an idea into this AI program, and it will come up with a hit song. Just like that. A hit song. Because it archives everything that's a hit. So Brother Jared was saying how this is maturing and getting better and better and better. And don't think it doesn't touch your life and your world, because all of advertising and all of marketing has been doing this. This artificial intelligence reaching out, reaching into your life. You know, more than you would ever know, right? Pastor Bill was talking about when his son Jesse was at the airport. He had this thing sewn into his clothes when he would walk by a piece of electronics, you know, it would say, hey, you thirsty? You want a drink or whatever, you know, and he wouldn't have to do anything. Things would talk and communicate with each other. All these things are coming to us. Now, don't be alarmed. It doesn't affect your spirit. If you wanted to, it will. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in you than he is in the world. Just say that over and over again and don't forget about it. The devil thinks he can win anything. He cannot. He's already defeated. But if you think he can win, then he can. Just because you think he can. But he can't, because he's been defeated. These are the ideas that we have to hold fast to. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The Holy Spirit is in you. Stronger, greater, bigger, more powerful, more connected to the living God. Because he's connected to the living God, you are connected to the living God. So AI doesn't have much effect, but I don't want you to be unaware. So I said, Shane, you'll find this interesting. You could go to your AI app and say, I need a message on resurrection. And in 3.5 seconds, you have your whole sermon for the day. And it's good. It's inspiring. But it's not the heart of God. It's bits and pieces of the heart of God. It's not even bits and pieces of the heart of God. It's bits and pieces of what has been preached already. Sermons that have been great already on the resurrection. It accumulates it all together and assembles it together in sentences and words. And that's all you have to do is get up and read it. And you don't even have to fast. You don't even have to pray. You just have to read what's in front of you. And poof, we have a message. There's no inspiration. Just read it. Interesting things are happening in the world. But here's the thing. I don't care what's happening in the world. I only care what God is doing. So if you get yourself too distracted with the things of the world, you get off. Because you're all worried about things of the world. Cares of the world. These people were involved with this very same thing. What about devils? What about sacrifice to idols? What about immorality? What about all these? Paul covered all these topics as he went through this book. Bringing correction to the church. Let holiness have its perfect work on you. Let the Spirit of God have its work on you. Be inspired by the Spirit of God. There's gifts stirring up and working among you. Here he's going. I preached to you. Which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word that I've preached to you. It's that. That is what saves you. Not worried about what AI is doing. Because AI is nothing to God. It's nothing to God. Nothing. 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 Man is nothing. What man does, his works, his thoughts. God's thoughts are higher than man's thoughts. For I delivered to you as importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Hold fast to that. How does he know that? According to the scriptures. This was what God's plan was, according to the scriptures. So if you don't get into the scriptures, you will not know that. You will not be steadfast in that. And that he was buried. Well, how did he know that? According to the scriptures. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren. This is how we know this. In the resurrection, in the book of Acts, in the very beginning, this is the storyline in the narrative. He appears to 500, most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep. Remember where we are. Almost, not quite, 30 years. 30 years after the resurrection. That's all the farther we are in time. 30 years is not very long. 30 years ago, I was in my 30s. 30 years ago, we were building this building 30 years ago. It wasn't that long ago. Many of you remember 30 years ago. Some of you don't. But many of you do. Okay? Then he appeared to James and then all the apostles. And last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. This is the things that he is sharing. This is how he opens up this chapter. The things that God has shown him. He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles. We see him write this on other occasions. And not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Here he is, a man out preaching and teaching the word, sharing the word in these various places that the gospel has never been brought to before. He's not doing penance. He's doing obedience. Separate Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to do. chapter 13 of the book of Acts. That's when the thing gets really started. But by the grace of God, and this is a huge verse. This is huge. This does not just sit here by itself. This is so important for your life, for Paul's life, for the church's life. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God. Keep saying that to yourself. God has poured grace in you. Poured grace in you. You are what you are by the grace of God. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. He did something with it. It did not prove vain. But I labored even more. Yeah. Wow. I worked. I labored even more. I have to work. This grace is stirring in me the work that God has called me to do. But you're not doing it. I was marveled, Josiah and I were reading the conquests of Joshua. And there's this point in the book of Joshua where it says, you didn't have to fight all these battles, and they go out and they faced in combat. They faced one another. And it specifically says that God did it all. And you have to think about that. God's going to win your battles for you. Whatever you face, by your faith, by your confidence, in him, working through you, overcoming things in life, you will conquer. Because the Spirit of God is in you. And greater is he. And you're doing the work of God, and you will overcome. You will overcome anything that's before you. Anything that stands in the way. It says this in Joshua. No man has stood before you. No man has stood before them. You cannot stand before the living God. You will bow before the living God. Always. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. It didn't prove vain. I labored even more than all of them. Not I. And so he confesses it. And I really do think he learned this in Joshua. Not I, but the grace of God in me. We have to understand we're not doing this on our own. When our brother Alan went to Tanzania, my confidence in him and my confidence for his success in Tanzania was that the grace of God would work in his life. And I'm sure he will say the same thing. It was the grace of God that worked in his life that accomplished and sown and watered seed there that is going to grow up to amazing trees of righteousness in Tanzania and hopefully continue. And we'll do this. So moving on. Whether then it was I or they, he's going to nod back to the beginning of this chapter, the beginning of this book. He's going to give a nod to that about, oh, I'm of Peter. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of the Lord. You know, he's giving a nod to that. Whether it was I or they that preached, so you believed. Because we are all servants and keepers of the mysteries. This is what Paul said in the beginning of the letter. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how, and this is the question, of this chapter. How do some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? How could you say that? How could you live in a doctrine like that, that there's no resurrection of the dead? So he's going to begin to approach this question. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. If that's your position, if that's your spiritual position in life, there's no such thing as resurrection. Well, then Christ isn't raised. That's the conclusion you have to come to. Let's keep moving. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is in vain. Our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Because what's your faith in? Moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God. Now, if you're holding the position that there is no resurrection, then what you're saying is we're testifying against God because we're saying Jesus is raised. So you say you're right, you say there's no resurrection, then we're false witnesses against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. There's nothing, there's not a confusion in this scripture. It's a premise. This premise is that they think, and they've been taught, and people are coming, and they're coming to the church and say, hey, praise God, I have a message, can I preach to the church? And they haven't been vetted, and they don't understand what's going on in this character's life, and he begins to preach that there's no resurrection. There's no such thing as resurrection, and he might even find some scriptures to talk about that. Maybe. I'm not sure where he gets his theology from. But they're sowing seeds into this church. So Paul's coming to address this fact. He's raised Christ from the dead. Verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Because that's where your faith is. That he raised him from the dead. He raised him. That's where my faith is. That he raised him from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. If there's no resurrection, then there's no forgiveness of sins. That's the connection. That's the important part. That is so important in the church that you understand this. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. What about all those that went before us? You know, part of those 500 that he appeared to? And he says most of them are with us today. But the ones that fell asleep, he's saying, if you believe that there is no resurrection, then they're gone. That's it for them. They've perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be pitied. But see, there is a hope in this life, and it has to do with the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our hope, our salvation. Let's keep moving. But now Christ has been raised from the dead and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's declaring it. The Apostle Paul is preaching a message he's already preached to them. He's convincing them, telling them, changing their minds. Look, that false doctrine, throw that out. That's no good. Don't believe in that. Here we go. For since by a man, now he's going to tie a little history in here and a little reason in here and faith in here. There's a whole lot of mixing here. Watch this. For since by a man came death, what man? Adam. By a man came death, Adam, who sinned in the garden with Eve. Death came. By a man also came resurrection of the dead. What man? Jesus. By a man came death. You didn't do anything. You didn't eat of the fruit of, you probably do, but just for argument's sake, eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. It was inherited. You inherited it. You inherited it because you're flesh. So you inherited that sin. But now Jesus was raised from the dead and you identify with him. You inherit that by faith that he raised him from the dead and now that's yours. Just like you own that sin of Adam, now you own that resurrection power of Jesus Christ living on the inside of you. That is yours. It is yours because God wants to give it to you. For as in Adam all died, so also Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Now he's going to address, and this is amazing how he just goes from one thing right to another. He's going to address this because some of the reasonings of these people that say that there is no resurrection, this has roots there. This resurrection, say, well, how does a man raised? It's almost like Nicodemus and Jesus, this encounter. Well, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. How can I do that? How can I crawl back up in my mother's womb and be born again? Well, when you think of it in a, not a natural way, when you think of it in a spiritual way, Jesus is explaining to him, and he even says to him, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand this? Because it's a spiritual thing. And that's what the teachers of Israel are supposed to be doing, teaching them spiritual things. It's good to know a lot of natural things, but when it comes to your eternity, you better know some spiritual things. Specifically that Christ was raised from the dead. Yes! Specifically that, and he's bringing that point out. So here is where he begins to enlighten us, really. This is an enlightenment. To each his own order. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. At his coming. You know, he's coming again. He's coming again. And I want to be ready. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom. There's a lot of light here. This is important that you would understand this as we move forward in history, in enlightenment, in revelation. He's going to hand the king over to God and the Father when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. There's lots of chapters, lots of books that are going to point to this verse and these couple verses. But that's not our subject today. We're just trying to understand what Paul's trying to impart to them in correction and straightening this false doctrine out. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says, that this is an interesting verse, when he says all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjugated to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. There's authority and a rank in the kingdom of God. I believe that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are equal. I believe in the Trinity. I believe in those particular doctrines that are taught in the church. Hold fast to those things in the church. But this nod to going back, we have the woman. We have the authority in her life is her husband. And the husband's authority is Christ. And the Christ's authority is God. So this word and this step of authority that we have, this, if you don't mind the word ranking, might get a shoe thrown at me for saying that. Because Jesus became, we find this out in the book of Philippians, that he became lower than the angels. He reduced himself down to flesh, to a natural man, but he was all God. He was all God and he was all men. Man, this is what he was. So he's bringing clarity to this. This is going to be the end times, verse 29. Otherwise, what will those who, he's back to the subject again. He's back to this resurrection again. This idea of, you think people are not raised from the dead. But Paul says they are. Otherwise, what will those who are baptized for the dead? What will those do who are baptized from the dead? Back to the same thought again. He's not finished with it. If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Why would you, in vanity, I say it that way because the word is using it that way, but let me put it in a common phrase. Why are you wasting your time baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit if the dead aren't raised? Because that's the symbol of the resurrection. That is the symbol of the baptism. Why are they baptized then? What do you baptize? The teaching of baptism. What does it mean? Happened in the days of Moses. Baptized. Baptized. When they went through the Red Sea, they were baptized. And this is what the scripture teaches, but I'm not going to jump on the subject and grab a hold of it and run with it. They washed away the reproach of Egypt. into a new life of the promised land, right? 40 years in the wilderness, right? Follow along with me. I'm talking about connections, spiritual connections. Baptized into Moses when they went through the Red Sea on dry ground, mind you. And now they're in a place, not in the promised land yet. They're not in the promised land yet. They're in Canaan. They're moving across. They're headed for the promised land. The reproach of Egypt is wiped away, baptized into Moses. They failed miserably. Won't go into that. Failed miserably in the wilderness and wandered. God said all the people were going to die. It's only your sons that are going to go in. That's the very short part of the story. Here we get to the end, beginning of Joshua, actually. Brother Josiah and I were just going through this. Tell the priests to get ready. And they took 3 days, told everybody to get ready, move towards the Jordan. Promised land is right on the other side of this river. That's it, over there. I can see it. I can see the promised land. So here they go. What happens? The Jordan stops like it's dammed up and stands up in a heap. Here it is, stands up on a heap, and they cross the Jordan on dry ground. So all those people were baptized into Joshua as they wash away the reproach of the 40 years of disobedience, and they come across and now they're in the promised land. And so when we're baptized into Christ, we wash away the reproach of the flesh of Adam, of this life, of this world, washed away. The impact, spiritual thoughts, spiritual words. This is how the Apostle Paul taught all the time. Spiritual thoughts, spiritual words, insights. The reproach of the world has been washed away because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be that guy anymore. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Why are we also in danger every hour? Paul felt that all the time. Everywhere he went, he's looking over his shoulder, wondering what's going to happen, sort of. He obviously had his trust in God as he moved forward. He had a message to bring to a lost and dying people, and that drove him. Why are we in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. This is what it means for him. He died daily to himself. He wasn't doing his own will. He was doing God's will. If from human motives, and I'm going to finish up here, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. That was not that long ago that he was in Ephesus, if you read the book of Acts. What did it profit me if the dead are not raised? He's still on the same subject. Why did I bother doing that, Shane? Why did I bother up in Ephesus and in Philippi? Why did I bother doing all that if the dead aren't raised? Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. He's saying, you keep hanging around with these people that don't believe in resurrection. I'm putting it in human terms. You keep hanging around people that have wrong doctrine in their life. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought. Stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But we have the knowledge of God. We understand that the resurrection is ours. We understand that the Holy Spirit has come to live on the inside of us. But this is the letter of correction. It sounds hard, but God is being good to us.